the back, chapter 16. Yes, sir. That's chapter 16. So here we are on Paul's second missionary journey. He's got how many people with him in the group right now? We're in Acts chapter 16. Anybody remember? It's gotten up to how many? Four. You got Paul and Silas. Who did they meet when they went to when they first went to Derbe and Lystra? They met a young fellow called Timothy. Somebody else appears to have joined them at this point in time based on the use of pronouns in the history of Acts. It would be Luke. You're going to find Luke with them because he says we in verse 10 of Acts 16. After he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. So he's speaking in a third person pronoun. He's there. This that same means of interpreting him being there, which is my opinion, is something you see change again in chapter 17, verse 1. See where it says, now when they had passed through, it appears as if Luke was left behind and meets up with them when we see, we'll pick it up again in chapter 20 or 21, whatever it is, where you see the pronoun change again. So this is what it appears to be, at least to me, and that the writer, who is Luke, joined with them over here when they're in on their way to Troas and Macedonia. And now when we went over the means of discerning God's will with that threefold light lining up: circumstance, the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God being most important, the Word of God. And it's not unusual for someone young in the Lord and not knowing the Word of God, being guided by the other two combined and strengthening them as they, and guiding them as they're strengthened in the Word of God. Because ultimately, it's the Word of God that God wants to be your final authority in interpreting everything. But let's face it, brethren, especially when you, that's why when you're younger, all kind of, there may be instances of God building your faith with, you know, different types of things, you know, even the emotions of, wow, I'm saved, glory to God. And then that same emotional high of rejoicing and praising the Lord, he wants you to begin to respond by faith in what his word says and growing in the knowledge of, man, this is very, very sure. I'm going to heaven. There's no reason for any of us not to be happy and thankful today if you're in Christ. Why? Because you're going to heaven. And your sins are gone. And so he said, Paul was going through this as far as determining God's will. And Acts 16 became an area, and it's commonly used as an area to help Christians discover this guiding principle of these three lights lining up to help navigate us into port safely in as far as the decisions of what God's calling would, how it would direct us. And so now we picked it up. We saw there was a cry that Paul saw in a vision in verse 9 that said, help us. And I believe with all my heart that that's the human element of what we need to hear, that God's word tells us we need to hear in being heartbroken for the lost. That's what they're crying. And Paul heard this cry. Paul heard this. Oftentimes, the world dulls my ability to hear this. And maybe you would give the same testimony. We don't hear people crying, help us. Responding to that, Paul yields to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, finds himself into the area called Macedonia, which in the present day is north, south, eastern Europe, what we would call Greece, you know, Albania, right across from Italy. And he's over there, and he's going, verse number 12, the end of the verse, we were in that city abiding certain days. So they're in Philippi, which is, you know, brotherly love, Philadelphia. The church at Philippi, he writes a letter to them, the Philippians, in one of his epistles. Later on, we'll get into that. But it's a church of brotherly love. And they're abiding their certain days. What they're doing, I'm not certain, but the appearance is that they're waiting till the Sabbath, because that's when you see them actively witness and reach out with the gospel message in verse 13 on the Sabbath, which would be Saturday. We went out of the city by a riverside. Now, he's going to meet somebody else by a riverside later on, this place of prayer. But right now, we're first going to come into a woman called Lydia. Then we're going to meet another woman that you're not given her name. And she is somebody that appears to have devils. But let's look at this first woman. Her name is Lydia, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. So they're there praying. Now, when he spake unto them, what was he commanded to speak? And it's important you remember this, is because there's a very short section of the next verse, which is used to cause people to get on a tangent and drift from the truth of the Word of God when it comes to how God works in people's lives. It's the false doctrine called Calvinism. We'll see it in a moment. But what was he told to preach to them in verse number 10? The Lord had called us for to preach the what? That's what you have to remember, because that's what he's doing when he's there. See? So he says in verse number 13, he spake unto the woman which resorted thither. He's speaking the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, what? Burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for their sins. So however he elaborated on this, I can't obviously give you details, because the Bible doesn't give them to you. But I can't help but think that he brings in the aspect of Christ going to the cross as it's depicted in Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Why? Well, I'll show you in a moment. Matthew chapter number 20, or John rather, John chapter 19. Paul was always doing this. He would use his situation when he spoke to people and introduce an aspect of the gospel or the message that pertaining to a doctrine he's trying to, and he would illustrate it with something that was relative to the audience he was speaking to. John, chapter 19, verse 2 and 5. When Christ went to the cross, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a robe over him. What color was that robe? See it in John chapter 19. The Pilate took Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a what color robe? See it again in verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Now the only reason I say that, and I'm not saying for certain Paul cited this passage, obviously it wasn't written at the time he's in the book of Acts, in the actual area of Philippi, talking with this woman Lydia, but the knowledge of this existed. And the reason I say that, at least as a possibility, and it interests me to even think about it, is because what was this woman's job? She was a seller of purple. What better thing to do? And now when we think of a seller of purple, I mean, it's an easy piece of cake job, unless you have to make it. Because it wasn't as if you just took a bunch of, you know, you went to the store and you bought a bunch of Crayola box of candles and you took all the purple ones and put them in a pot and boiled and melted them up and sold it to people. They didn't have synthetic dye back then. Colors came from, you know, nature, you know, squishing, squashing, you know, liquefying certain things through boiling and whatever knowledge of, you know, chemical reactions they had back then. And back then, when it came to purple, they would use my understanding of it is they would use the shells of snails, and in order to get part of the membrane that involved the mucus making aspect of snails was used. But they had to kill the snail to get to it. And so over there on the coastline of Phoenicia, there's, you know, heaps and hills of shells that if God didn't intervene, they might have gone extinct with certain discoveries we made. But this is why, look in the gospel of the, we're just saying she's a maker of purple. That's where we stop. I told you we'd pick it up again. 14. There was a certain woman named Lydia, whose name means noble. This is a woman of character, a seller of purple. Now look at this in Luke chapter 16. This is why it was considered the color of those who were rich, wealthy, and of noble vocation. because kings would wear it, princes would wear it. Luke chapter 16, because it was expensive. An ounce of purple was worth more than an ounce of gold. Luke chapter number 16, at one point in time, Luke 16, verse number 19, says it right there. Was that rich man that dies? Here's a man, a certain rich man was, when Christ gives stories, it's very important that you take very serious when he uses people's personal names, because it's a story that's not a parable. It's a literal story. This is an instance of it, because he gives a person's personal name. It's the only story in the Bible that tells us of the conscious state of somebody who dies and goes to hell, because that's what this story talks about. But he says in verse number, and the rich man is never, his name is never revealed, because it was insignificant. His name wasn't in the book of life. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. That's the significance of it. He fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Just lived high on the hog. He was a very wealthy rich man. But that's the significance of it. That's why they put a purple robe on Christ. They were mocking him. You're a king. look at your king. They put a purple robe on him. That's the significance. And so that's what you're seeing with this woman right here. But her familiarity with the color of purple and God bringing it into the... Who cares that that was her job? And yet the narrative is giving us that insight, which would lead you to believe that maybe there's something deeper to that. She was very familiar with the color purple and the need for the death of those within the shell that she would get and extract the purple from. And this is Jesus Christ. In order for us to be clothed with his righteousness, he had to die. It had to happen. There was no other way for us to be redeemed. There was no other way. I'm just so confident of it. I know that there was no other way for God to do what he has done apart from the cross. He full well knew what would transpire if he would create anything and everything with a free will. He knew what the cost would be. He would have to die. He would have to become a man and die. He knew that. Jesus Christ said, if there be any other way, if it's at all possible, take this. There is no other way. This was forethought in eternity. And so now she hears the gospel. That's what he's preaching. Celebrate of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, verse 14, heard us. Now, when you're told somebody hears us, we generally think it's just the ears. See? And that's how people read this and interpret this. And that's it results in a problem in the next verse. I'll show you. Heard us, whose heart, further on in this verse rather, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So you've got a group of people that are called Calvinists, and it's just a title based on a man who popularized an already false understanding of how God's will interacts with man's will and how man's will interacts with God's will. And it's the teaching that you can't believe unless God does it in your behalf. He wills in your behalf. He chooses who does and who doesn't get saved. Now, these are thoughts, and we've looked at other passages in Acts that are also used with this erroneous doctrinal thought. And it shows me that this would be a common way of thinking that you'll experience in your Christian life until you're grounded in it. That God works in your life based on how you respond to light he gives you. It's always you believing first and then God giving you more light as a result of that. Now, when she heard, it wasn't just she heard. So in order for her to get saved, she heard the gospel. God has to open her heart, and that's of his will. Her hearing was a result of the gospel that Paul preached and her response to it. As a result of that, God opens her heart and gives her illumination. Now, let me show you some things. First, look at it in 1 Thessalonians 2. We've seen this over and over and over again, but we need to be reminded because it's being reminded to us here. Do you see how somebody would read this and said, well, she heard the gospel, but she wasn't going to get saved unless God opened her heart? See? So that comes into what's called irresistible grace. That God saves you, it's apart from your will. It's his grace. Well, it is his grace, but it's not apart from your will. And your will doesn't force God to save you. Your will chooses to believe what God tells you. As a result of that, he gives you a revelation and opens your eyes. That's what's supernatural. Huh? He opens your heart, he opens your eyes. Your eyes of understanding. It's spiritually, I'm speaking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. See it in verse 13? Now let's look at a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I think it is. I'm in Thessalonians. Where did I say turn? Is it 1 Thessalonians 2, 13? Yeah, that's it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, did she receive the word of God? Yes. Which ye have heard. Do you see that? Which you have heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They heard it. It wasn't just the audible sound. As a result of hearing it, as it were, the word of God, what happened? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You believe, and the work of God by grace has an effect on you. Amen. He opens the eyes of your understanding. Now, that will follow through in the remainder of your Christian life. Amen. That your experience in your walk with God will grow in an understanding of him and what belongs to you in Christ based on a faith that believes what he says. In your heart. Now let's look at this in a few other places. Look back in Acts, and look in chapter number 26, I think it is. Acts 26. Let's look, let's put this together. Acts chapter 26, verse number 18. Very important you get this. Let's put the verses down somewhere so you've got them. Because you'll run across another passage of Scripture somewhere else, and it's going to cause you to question once again, well, man, did I only get saved because God saved me and it had nothing to do with my response to what he showed me? No. Stop. God shows all of us something. God has to draw all of us to Christ. We're not seeking God. He's seeking us. And in seeking us, he reveals a spot of light is shown to us. And we go in that direction. Then another light. And he's drawing us and guiding us until we see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The saving light. But it's always oriented towards our responses. In Acts chapter number 26, look in verse 18. Paul is explaining, he's preaching, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan. Satan has the ability to keep people in darkness. It's a metaphor. He's using the physical to illustrate the spiritual, the deeper reality of heart belief. Of heart hearing and responding. The power that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now circle those two words. By what? By faith. You have to believe before your eyes can be opened. It's no more difficult than that. Faith is required. When the Bible says that Lydia heard, it's the same thing I just showed you in 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians heard, and therefore the word of God was able to work effectually in them. God was able to open their heart, her heart, because she heard. Now look at this in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse number 13. 13, 14. Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See the period right there? Now you take a verse like that, and you read that and you say, you know what? I called upon the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? Are you saved? If it's with your heart. And assuming that's the case. If you by faith in your heart believe Christ died for you, was buried and rose again. And you've called upon him to be your savior. Are you saved? Yes. So I qualified that. Are you saved? Yes. Now, God, if you look at that and you believe that, the word of God jumps out and a light illuminates your eyes and the heart of your understanding. It's like, my God, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My sins are paid. Why? Because this says so. Not because of an emotional high. That is the result of. You cannot reverse that. But when you believe that, it affects you. That's what he's talking about, 1 Thessalonians. That's what he's talking about with Lydia. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? See the order? How shall they believe on him whom they have not what? Heard. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now what you're seeing, who opened Lydia's heart? God or Paul? Paul! I mean God! God! A or B, for crying out loud. It is God. But so God opened her heart. But what did Paul do? He gave her the what? You can't save people. God saves people. What can you do? That's all you can do. And then you pray for them. God has to open people's hearts. And he opens people's hearts based on their hearts. If their heart hears the word of God and believes it, see? Faith cometh by hearing. Here, now look at this in Matthew 13.
John.
Sir.
And Romans 10.
Yes.
9 and 10 coincide.
Yes, it does, brother. Perfect. Read it, brother. What's it say?
Well, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart.
In thine heart.
That God has raised.
That's right. It's the heart. There you go. See? Now look in Matthew chapter 13. Yes. Well, the mouth is the confession. It's out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth, it's expressing what your heart believes.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 20, verse number 13. Look what he says here, because this is the era of Calvinists. They're saying she heard just with her ears, and you know God had to open her heart for her to get saved. No, she heard with her ears and it went to her heart because he preached the gospel to her. She heard it. She believed it. And as a result of that, my God, Jesus is the Messiah. Man alive, purple, death, you know, color, gift, riches, wealth, royalty. I'm saved. That's what happened. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parable, because they seeing see not, and hearing. How many times when you look back at your life before you were saved, you say, man, those Christmas carols are all singing about Jesus Christ. Right? Never caught. Never clicked. You know, every day of the year you sign something, or you, what day is today? Anybody know what day is today? And it's like, In the year of our Lord, in the year of our Lord, dummy, right in time is dated on him. You are born and you die with a date on your tombstone or your birth certificate till you get your tomb. It's all based on the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the year of Jesus, in the year of our Lord. Everybody knows it. They just don't believe it, see? So now he says in Matthew 13, so he says, this is why I speak unto them in parables. Verse 13 of Matthew 13. Therefore I speak unto them, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. See, that's ear versus heart. Hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You can't understand because it didn't get to your heart. When your heart receives the word of God and says, I do believe this, that's when God can open your heart. And the eyes of your understanding said, my God, that's what it means. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Verse number 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. But see, it's you that opens or closes based on receiving the word of God. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their what? And be what? That's when God opens the eyes of your understanding. That's what Paul is praying. Look at one other place back in Ephesians chapter 1. Over and over and over you see this order. So don't forget this order when you read a verse of scripture that's taken not necessarily out of context, but taken without a context of understanding these other verses. Because there is a context. You have to believe what God shows you before he can really show you what it means. And that's your journey as a Christian. Man, I've been reading this. How many times? I've been reading this passage. I don't know how many years of my life. And for the first time in my life, I got it. See, brother.
You grew up the example, but when I grew up a Methodist. Now, I know the history of the Methodist was they did preach the gospel, but by the time I got in my youth, it was just, you know, formality and nothing. And then I got saved, but my family still goes to the Methodist church. So, of course, you go to a funeral or something, and you wind up in that same church I grew up in. And then suddenly I'm looking at a hymnal saying, man, I was singing all this time. Wonder, don't you people hear it?
Yeah,
don't you hear it?
You don't.
They don't.
Yes. And I have found that people struggle with taking that the next step further with the question, why did I get saved? And as though you were chosen, as if you were special. Christ is special. When you chose him, that's when God says, I chose you. See, it's an election, brother. God votes yes, the devil votes no. You cast the deciding vote. Choose you this day. It's a choice. It could be no other way. Faith requires a choice of the will. And so he says in Ephesians 2, look at this. Verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now looking at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after ye what? Heard. When she heard the word of truth, she trusted. Now look, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe. See, when he's equating hearing with believing, in whom also after you believe, you were sealed. The Holy Ghost came inside you and says, you belong to me now. Sealed. Amen. It's good stuff. That's what you're reading in Acts 16. She's saved. When he says she heard, she's a saved woman. And God opens her eyes to understand that. And as a result of this, there's an excitement. Now I'll pick it back up in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Wonderful. All I did, and there's so many things. Well, you got to do pray this way, you don't understand nothing most of the time when you first get saved. God may win you by putting the fear of hell in and shaking you in your boots, or God may win you by the glories of heaven, or by showing you that, you know, the eraser of the blood of Christ in all your sins that you've been weighed down with guilt over your life. Something you've done. There's all different ways God can to reach out to you, but it's always the same. Same way that wins you. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Amen. And so you're going to hell if you don't believe that. You're going to heaven if you do believe that. Amen. You're not good enough. He's good. And there's different ways that of perceiving this that brings you to the same end. It's not different ways to heaven. It's that God reaches out to different people where you are. Here it has something to do with purple, man. Amen. And now you look back in Acts chapter 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us speak the gospel. Her belief is why God gave her, whose heart the Lord opened, an open heart. He opened it. The Lord opened that she attended. There's it working effectually in her. As a result, that she attended, she paid attention unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Another thing about purple, just to know, is it's an attention. I've read a story of a man with colorblind all his life. There's different variations of being blind. And when there are certain remediation things they have today that they didn't have years ago. And it involves actually the color purple, ultraviolet light things. But he saw all these colors. He says, wow. And then he said, what's that? He said, it's the color purple. It's an attention getter. Purple just, it draws you in. And if you were to take all the colors of the rainbow with that, you know, that, what is that acronym, you know, Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, it starts in the fiery associated color of red with the more, you know, calming, you know, color of blue, the ultraviolet. You ever seen ultraviolet light? It looks purple. See, you put them all on a string and you join purple is the red and the ultraviolet joined together. It's purple. It completes it. He's king. It completes it. He's King of Kings. It completes it. And so you're looking here, you're seeing this color of purple, and she obeyed, and she heard the word of God. The Lord opened her heart. She attended unto the things which spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, now why did she get baptized? Did she get baptized in order to get saved, or after she got saved? After she got saved. And baptism isn't a requirement to be saved. This is something that always sticks with me, 1 Corinthians 1. Now, is there a denomination that emphasizes being baptized? There are some that teach you have to be baptized to be saved. Can anyone, huh? Oh, well, can anybody give me an example of someone who was saved that wasn't baptized? The thief on the cross, right? But now, it's still a message in the Bible that you see people, so why is she getting baptized? Not to get saved. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, this is me particularly and I'm sensitive to it because it's a path through the scriptures of a certain series of verses that the Lord spoke to me regarding to, and it brought me to verse number 17. Christ sent me. It had to do with, you know, God sent a man called John. That's how he used John to talk to me in John chapter 1. And he sent me not to baptize. So I go to the extreme, not to the extreme of saying you shouldn't be baptized, because if you're saved and you haven't been baptized, you should be. But you don't have to be. And I never emphasize it, put any pressure on anybody to do it. Because of this, he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do with being baptized. So why did she get baptized? Well, I continued reading this verse, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's what saves you, the gospel, and the saving aspect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolish, and also we are saved, it is the power of God. And he goes on to say that, it wasn't with wisdom, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom. And he goes through this and he says, okay, John, you're not going to preach it with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I say, okay, not with wisdom, I can't preach. And he says, not with wisdom of words. Wait a minute, maybe I can preach. And what do I got to preach? Not with wisdom of words. Maybe I can preach the gospel. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Amen? And so, but then, if that's not part of the gospel and has nothing to do with you being saved, she got baptized after she got saved. Why then did she get saved? Two places. You look in Matthew 28. Sir? Why was she baptized then? That's a form of obedience. Matthew chapter number 28. I resisted getting baptized for a long time after I got saved. Matthew chapter, because I was from a Roman Catholic heritage, you know, and they insisted that if you get baptized as a child, you're saved. You know, removes original sin. Matthew chapter number 28. Look what Christ says, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Now you see this Trinity formula, not the names. Of the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. So he commands his disciples and apostles, baptize them in the name of this. So why are you baptizing if that doesn't save you? It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So this is what she attended under the things that were said. Where is it? Somebody help me out here. Where was the like figure? 1 Peter 3, 21. Here's Paul preaching with Noah being saved. Eight souls were saved by water. Now, 1 Peter 3, 21. The like what? Figure. Now, what he's about to say is a figure. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's a figure. Of your sin. How could baptism be a figure of your being saved? Exactly, brother. You die, you're buried, and you rise again with Jesus Christ. Not just him doing this for you. We're buried together with him in baptism. See? And the Christian has to get a hold of this for the crucified life. He just didn't die, was buried, and rose again. We died with him. We're buried, and your problem in your life is the body of sin you still dwell in. Amen? It's the flesh. But right here, the like figure whereunto, he says, the like figure, even baptism now, oh, the like figure, even baptism doth also now save us. Look at this, qualify. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What puts away the filth of the flesh? What washes away our sins? The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. But the answer of a good conscience. So this is why you get baptized. Obedience. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again. It's figuring that. You do it as a testimony of your faith in obedience of the gospel. This is what I believe Christ did for me, and I'm joined with him in this. It's what it is. Now you go back to the book of Acts. So that's what she did. She does. So I would tell anybody, if you get saved at some point in time when you're comfortable and you haven't been baptized since you've been saved, you should be. But you don't have to be. You have to have peace with God regarding that, brother.
You go to Acts 19?
Paul
runs into those disciples that...
They only knew the baptism of John.
Yeah.
But they didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yes.
But they said they, when they heard these things, they were baptized.
Yes. As a result of, there's the hearing again.
Yeah.
Acts chapter number 19. When he's using hearing, we're getting into the heart aspect of it. Back in Acts chapter number 16. Now we're going to see something here that is, it's repeated. It came to pass, verse 15. When she was baptized and her household, there's no mention of a man. So it appears as if her influence, a woman of nobility, she had a position of authority that other people said, because they respected her, they said, well, she got saved and she got baptized. She's a believer. There's got to be something. They respected her. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. So she's kind of constraining them. That he actually says that. And abide there. And she constrained us. It's like, you know, just spend a little time with us. You know, if you believe I'm really saved and I'm faithful, spend a little time. And they did. Apparently they did consider her faithful to the Lord. And they're spending some time with her. And then eventually, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, now they didn't go to a synagogue. It would be the same place they went before, you would assume. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Now here's another woman. She's not named. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, I want you to hear this. This is about a one-minute spiel. Which brought her masters much what? Now, when it says much gain, what do you think that's talking about? It's money. Listen to this. Is this in here, brother? It brought her masters much gain. Now, look at the same thing while I'm turning this on. Look at it in earlier on in chapter 8 of Acts. Is that here? Listen to this.
There's not one person in this building who doesn't need more money. And if you say, well, I don't need more money, then I would say you have a very poor outlook on life.
You'll learn why you
preachers
need more money.
It's about money.
Preachers.
Money!
That's not Pink Floyd. That's a preacher.
It's a money! Now! But God,
you don't belong to the wicked. You belong to us. And I want you to get in the right place. Money!
You hear that, brother?
Money is trying to get into your hands right now, even as I speak.
Okay. All right. I know it just takes a second. That's okay. Come on. Pass it all the way down. Pass it all the way down.
Money, 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 money. You shut it off. It just goes on. You could find that all over the internet, brother.
Money is a tool that can...
Money, 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 money. That's what's going on in pulpits, preachers, all the big churches.
Amen.
You're not running these big mega churches with 10,000 people in it without money. You got preachers with multi-million dollar houses. Mm-hmm. I mean, at what point do you draw the line? I mean, I know we live in Connecticut and it's a high per capita. I mean, you have a 300,000, 400,000, even a five. I got it. Okay, and you especially if you work also, you spend your money any way you want to. But when you're taking money from God's people and you're living in multi-million dollar complexes and you're soaking it from these people and telling them God will bless you with money if you give money, and you've robbed God because you haven't given money, and God needs your money, and you're not going to get no money, and God's judging you. It's all about money. Amen? Something's wrong with that. Now, the Bible talks about money and being good stewards of money, but it's all about money. It's about money because you've got all these ministries going on. You've got these buildings being built. And I'm not saying God would never direct us where money would become an issue that you need in getting a larger building if the capacity. But God will provide if God guides. Where he guides, he provides. But all this issue about money, it gets to me. Now, you're going to see that that's what makes this, that what it's revolving around this world, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And you're going to find it's associated with a demonic element in the influences of churches today. I'm telling you right now, if there's an overemphasis on money, Satan's there. I'm telling you right now, Satan's there if there's an overemphasis on money. And I don't care if it's a church that preaches the gospel message, because Christ doesn't emphasize money when it comes to the gospel. It's never mentioned in any of Paul's deliveries of the gospel one time. He does talk about money. Now, we're about to have a guest here in June. Brother Huckle's going to come again and give us another lesson on a different feast of the Jews, based on, you know, Old Testament seven feasts of Israel. But that aside, we're going to take a donation up for him. Amen? But it's not all about money, brother. There's times you take donations. If a brother or sister was really hurting, a brother or sister in this church, we've asked for people to, whatever money comes in this week goes to that brother or sister.
Amen.
Amen. We help. Amen. But that's not what it's about. Now, I'm saying that because what you're getting into here, look in Acts chapter 8. This isn't the first time or the second time. You're seeing Paul encounter the spiritual world as he travels around, and the other preachers and disciples and apostles, they're encountering the spiritual world of devils. And as Christians, you cannot turn a blind eye to the reality of God's arch enemy. The God of this world is who? He's a real living entity in the spiritual world. He's real. But look at this in Acts chapter 8. Now, we're going to be going over, I'm going to give a whole lesson on what's called the emerging church. And that involves the third wave of the charismatic movement. Anybody ever hear of the Kundalini spirit? Right? That has to do with the Hindu, the Western version of being baptized in the spirit. With their little mark on the forehead, right? There, other people do that too. It's a common thing amongst really religious people. So they get the mark on their forehead, and you put their hand on their head, and they shake and convulse and speak in languages they don't know. And it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're receiving what's called the Kundalini spirit. It's the ultimate goal of yoga. Just like the ki in martial arts. The ultimate. I'm not saying if you do yoga or take martial arts that you're. I'm just saying if you get into the spiritual side of that, that's what you're getting into. Amen. There's a satanic spirit that is duping not only the world, but what's even more frightening to me, the body of Christ. And at some point, we're going to go deep into it. But it's not just a church here and there. I'm telling you right now, brethren, it permeates the body of Christ. The charismatic movement is chock full of the devil.
It is.
Now, look at this in Acts chapter 8. We'll go through a couple verses. What time is it? We got like 3 more minutes. Acts chapter number 8. Let me just show you the Acts 8 verse 17. Peter's running into this. Here's Peter running into Simon over here in Acts chapter number 8. And then they laid hands on them, 8 verse 17. And they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them what?
Money.
He offered them, it's all about, it's money. That's how you get it. That's no different than what you're hearing this in the church. I just played for you, heard a series of preachers and preacherettes that are exaggerating the need for money in order to get the Holy Ghost or God's blessings or promises. See, if you've asked Christ to save you, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Am I right?
You're right.
Am I? Okay. But see, now you see it here, you'll see it over and over and over again. Now, let me show you a few verses. We won't be able to get through them. But look in the Gospel of Mark. Now, throughout Christ's ministry, he was always healing people that were filled with what?
Devils.
He also calls them unclean spirits. Mark chapter number 1. Look at this. Mark chapter number 1. We just saw that it's existing after Christ's ministry during the book of Acts. In Mark chapter number 1. Verse number 20. Or is it 22? Or 20. Verse 23. There were in their synagogue a man with... There was in their... Do you see where it is? In the synagogue. A man with an unclean spirit. Right inside the church. And he cried out saying, "Let us alone. But what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know that who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying... So he's giving somebody an exorcism. Verse 16. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with him. You find people going into convulsion fits, you know, what appear to be epileptic seizures. These are all descriptions of people that have devils and unclean spirits. You'll find this throughout Christ's ministry, you know, peppered throughout the four Gospels. Not salted, peppered throughout the four Gospels. And it's always a spirit with a small s, not a capital S. You remember that. Look at this in John chapter 4. Let me show you a couple of the verses. Your new Bibles change this verse. Now, Paul warns us. He said, in the last days, the church does not go out with revival. See? The church goes out with apostasy. It doesn't want God anymore. Just like Israel. Why would Israel ever forsake God? Why would our nation ever forsake God?
They
don't want him no more. Why would churches forsake God? They don't want him anymore. He's not profitable. See, John chapter number 4, verse number 24. God, see capital G, is a what?
Spirit.
Now your new Bibles will say God is spirit. Once you take out the word A, you have equated a spiritual experience with God. Because if God's spirit, then spiritual experiences are of God. That's where that yoga thing, that must be of God. They're talking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, they were talking in tongues. Acts chapter 2 was of God, so those that are talking in tongues right now must be of God. See the flip-flop? See, that's exactly what Satan does. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians 14. Here's a key element. We'll be stopping here, and I'll get into it again next week. I don't like to emphasize and exaggerate the devil. You need to be aware of it. Young people and older, they're leaving fundamental churches. Why? Because they're dead as Melba toast. Amen. It's like, who wants to eat Melba toast? Amen.
Yeah.
Not on a spiritual diet, brother. On a spiritual diet, it's good to be fat. Amen.
Amen.
Have all the donuts you want in Christ.
In Christ.
Oh, boy, it's easy to get. Oh, 1 Corinthians 14. You see it, verse number 32? The spirits of the prophet. Now, always remember this. It's wonderful to discover this. The spirit, see the small s? That's not God's spirit. Sometimes God's spirit is given in a small s when it talks about a work that he's doing, and an attribute, the spirit of wisdom or the spirit of understanding, or if that's an attribute. It's a work of the... But when it's a capital S, it's the person of God and the Holy Spirit. Here you have, and the spirits, but you know this isn't a work of God because it's the spirit of who? Prophets. He's giving you something, he's rebuking the Corinthians for a misuse of spiritual gifts. And he says, wait a minute. The spirits of the prophets are subject to who? Sometimes you'll see me be very demonstrative in a delivery for the Lord. But I'm in control of my spirit. If I make, I was preaching on an eagle and I'm making an eagle noise or lion. But I'm not losing. You'll watch some of these things. People are losing control. I'm guaranteeing you. I haven't lost control. When I'm swinging around a knife, I haven't lost control.
Okay.
It's an illustration. The spirit. Now you walk. We're going to show. I want to show when I go over the emerging church. We're going to have a service on. I want to show some filmage of it. But you can go online and look. These people are possessed with another spirit, and you'll find it's very similar to what is clearly recognized as demon possession, what is recognized as the, you know, UFO, you know, contact with certain individuals. It's all it's common with people that are known to be on drugs, sorceries. They're all in cults, witch doctors, you know, just shaking their heads, jerking, losing control. People put their hands on you, collapse and fall on the ground and go in a conniption fit. That's not the Holy Ghost. Come on, brethren. Come on, you've got the Bible. We're studying 30 years of recorded history. Where do you see that? Nowhere. But you've got people leaving churches because it's dry. They're not getting fed the book. And they've lost contact with God because God said, I'm not going to treat you like a little baby your whole life. You've got to grow up, let go of my hand, and start walking by faith. And discover that what belongs to you because I said it, not because you feel it. And you'll never be grounded in eternal security if you don't understand that.
Amen.
You'll never be grounded. You'll never discover the wonders of the crucified life until you understand that. And so what'll God do? He'll let you just start, you know, walking in the wilderness, eating Melba toast and sucking your thumb like a little baby. Are you sick and tired of it yet?
Yes.
Took me 17, 18 years before I was sick and tired of it, to the point where God, I just want you and your book.
Amen.
Amen. That's all I want. Amen. And it baffles me. What more do you want if you're a Christian? You know, what more can he say than to you he has said? But if you want something else, I know somebody else who'll give you something else if you're willing to turn away from this book. See, because God doesn't give people a reprobate mind. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that's rejected the Word of God.
Right.
So you want to reject the Word of God? Here, I'll give you something else. But don't forget what follows that something else. Judgment. Amen. And you're seeing I'm telling you right now, the church is full. It's frightening to me. We're talking about millions. Did you hear that number? Millions of people that profess to be Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And some of, maybe even many of, are actually saved.
Yeah.
And they're full of the devil, not the Holy Ghost. We'll see that a little more when we get in a little more detail next week when we get together. Any questions or anything?
No.
Amen. Amen. You agree? You
Amen.
Agree? Amen.
Yeah. Well,
sister. What would the devil control? Your what?
Body.
Your flesh.
Okay.
And you're the one that turns it over to him. Because your soul belongs to God. Your soul belongs to God. But your body's a vessel. He wants to use it as a tool.
Amen.
To honor him.
Amen.
But he won't force you to do that. It's a surrender of your will. Ma'am.
But if you're saved, how can...
Every time, are you saved?
Yeah.
Do you ever sin still now that you're saved?
Yeah.
Is that God that's making you sin?
No.
Who's making you sin?
Yeah.
Your it's just, I'll go along with that. I'll go along with that. Because I want to say the same thing every time I sin. It's Judy's fault. But you make a decision to yield your body, your tongue, you know, your hands, your mouth. You make a decision to yield it to something unclean. And that something unclean has an influence that's coming from the world, the god of this world. There's a demonic influence every time you sin. Yes, there is.
No longer I do it, but sin that dwells.
And that's your flesh nature. That's right. Your flesh is corruptible. And God does not save your flesh. You need a new body.
Amen.
See? And salvation is not you getting control of this flesh. It's the Christian life, the crucified. It's learning what it means to die to this flesh. It's not a disciplined life. It's a crucified life. You're dead.
A corpse,
you are living in a corpse. But to become conscious of that and aware of that and recognize that the Spirit of God dwells inside of me. I'm joined to him, but I live in this corpse that's dead. And God wants me to surrender to him my will so he can use it to his honor.
Amen.
That is the crucified life.
Amen.
You're free.
Amen.
That's why you had to be spiritually circumcised.
Exactly. 100% had to be spiritually circumcised. Exactly. They cut the flesh away from the spirit, spirit away from the flesh. Same thing, you're free. Yeah. You're cut free. And that's why the Jews didn't understand physical circumcision. You know what Christians don't understand? Spiritual circumcision. Both of them put you right back under the law.
Yeah.
Sister.
I really love that you showed me that. I even had it underlined, but I guess I didn't, you know, comprehend it as the light bulb didn't come off until now. But
as far as?
The 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the
Yes,
prophets.
Yes, you'll never lose awesome. Control. You'll never lose, awesome. Absolutely. Awesome. See, if you want to stand up and say praise God, sometimes you might be grieving the Holy Spirit by not saying glory to God, amen.
Yeah.
He's bidding you to. Or stand up and shout and say glory. But if you start acting in a way where you lose control, see, within a church, that's not God, amen. That's you or the devil, amen. One of the two, ma'am.
What I love, John, is that we're going to be tempted, but God always gives us a way to escape that temptation.
Yes, He does.
Always.
Always.
We have to be in tune with His Spirit.
Yes.
And know where that out is.
Yes.
You don't put yourself in a situation where you know you're going to be tempted, but He always gives you that escape.
Exactly. Because what you said, he Bible says, lead us not into temptation. He doesn't bring you somewhere, but oftentimes we go in that direction. He'll still show you a way out. You don't have to stay in the pig pen, brother. Amen. Anybody else? It's good to be saved, isn't it, brother? Brother.
The charismatics, I used to work with a charismatic guy, and he used to bring me the 14 that you just brought.
Yes.
What it says in the law, it is written. Who are under the law? The Jews.
Yes.
With men of other tongues and lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith
yes.
the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe.
What was that? Not to them what?
Not to them that believe.
See that?
To them that believe not.
Unbelievers.
Strictly talking to.
Exactly. Now here's a great thing to remember, brother. You put down in 1 Corinthians 14. It's never capital S. And Paul knows the difference between capital S and small s. You learned that in elementary school. Amen? Capital S is the Holy Spirit. And throughout that whole chapter, because he talks about the capital S before and after that, he doesn't use capital S because he's showing him the problem has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's your spirit counterfeiting the Holy Spirit because you don't understand. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's and your spirit is still subject to you. Amen? So it's never the kind. But the new Bibles, they'll take and put a capital S in 1 Corinthians 14.
Mm-hmm.
See how the new Bibles lead you towards error? Amen?
Also the spirit without moanings and groanings, so you, which cannot be uttered,
mm-hmm.
that means you can't hear them.
That's right. That's right. It's not praying in an unknown tongue. Is that that's what you're saying, right? Yeah. All right, we'll stop. Praise the Lord, brethren.